There's a scripture we've been starting with over the past couple Sundays over in John chapter 16. I'd like for us to take a look at it again. John chapter 16. As Jesus reveals the purpose of the ministry of the Holy Spirit, he names a few things that the Holy Spirit will do, and he says in verse 12, he says, "I have yet many things to say unto you, but you cannot bear them now. Howbeit, when he," and then say it, the Holy Spirit is a person, "when he," the Spirit of truth, "is come, he will guide you into all truth, for he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and this is what we've been looking at over the past several Sundays, he will show you things to come." And now I'd like to ask you to turn to 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6. One of the very difficult things to do in these last days is to establish a solid foundation for a family, for a marriage, because there are so many things that are fighting against it in this world. And the Bible tells us that even though you may try to do certain things, you're going to come under temptation. The world is opposed to you. The Bible even clearly tells us that this world is going to wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. It's going to tell you things that work, that they say will work, and they don't. And the whole idea is to get people pulled away. I think one of the things that I was very much aware of this week, I was in waiting room for a long time, and rather than to listen to everything that all the people in the room were saying, I was kind of watching what was on TV. And the Lord showed me something that is very, very dangerous to committed Christians. Now, it really doesn't affect those that aren't really serious about the relationship with the Lord. But, you know, if you determined at some point by conviction from the Holy Spirit that watching a lot of television is not good, I think you're right. I think the Holy Spirit guided you in the right direction. But one of the things that I have noticed is that even with Christians that aren't that committed, when they watch television, there can be one program. There could be one character. There could even be one statement that a person makes that gets your attention. Usually it's emotional. Usually it's something that causes your mind and your heart to spin, and you think about it. If you've ever had a TV program where you think about it again and again and again, you know, that can be a real danger, because what is happening is this. The devil wants some way to entice you into wrong thinking, into non-biblical thinking. Now, if you're a fisherman and you're invited to go to a particular lake, they say the fishing is great, and you bring your tackle box, and you have all different types of lures in this box. And one of the things that you find is that first lure that you put down, you've been fishing now for a half an hour, you haven't even gotten a nibble on that particular piece of bait. And so you reel back in and you decide, well, I have a whole box of tackle here, I'm going to put something different on now. And so you try something different, you throw it out. Doesn't seem to be working. By the time you're through with about 15 duds, none of them work, you come across one, number 16. And you put it on the end of your line and you drop it and, boom, right away, you get a bite. Well, now you realize, okay, this is going to work. Now, that fish, you caught it. He's dead. He's dinner. But it took a lot of tries in order to get that particular fish. You kept working at it, trying all sorts of different things, moving to different spots, and finally you come to the conclusion, it's number 16 bait. That's what does it. Let me tell you something about how the devil fishes for Christians. He tries one thing on TV, and the dedicated Christian isn't watching, isn't interested. And so then he throws out the bait again, trying a different lure. Well, dedicated Christian isn't watching, but some others are. But they say, no, I reject that. And he goes through all different types of things, whether it is through impressionable characters, whether it is through interesting philosophies and ideas on how to live. But he keeps changing the bait all the time until finally somebody bites and he reels them in. Now, I want to tell you the principle behind this. The more television you watch, the more baits are thrown at you. The more television you watch, the more baits are thrown at you. And you may say, but I'm a strong Christian. It won't affect me. He's going to wait until one finally attracts your attention. And I think it's really important that Christians have a standard when they build their home, when they're trying to develop a godly family that God's going to bless and God's going to use. It's important that that home has and maintains biblical standards. In 1 Timothy chapter 6... You might not think this applies to you. And verse 17 says, charge them that are rich in this world. So, that's not me. We get pictures from around the world. Some of our associates have actually had to live on the street with nothing to protect them from time to time. You should see some of the villages overseas that are made of old packaging. People would go into town and some company was discarding some packaging. It may be cardboard, it could be metal, could be anything. And that and twigs, and they pull it together and they get some straw and they put a roof over it, and that's their home. Dirt floors, no plumbing. Obviously no electricity, no running water. So when you go back to your home, don't say that this verse doesn't apply to you when it talks about them that are rich. Because everybody here is far, far richer than most of the people in the world. No matter how many bills you have, you still go home to a house. No matter how many bills you have, you still are driving home in a car. No matter how many bills you have, you don't have a roof that only covers 90% of your safety, because when it rains, that other 10% leaks. Verse 17, charge them that are rich in this world, that they be not high-minded nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who giveth us richly all things to enjoy, that they may do good, that they may be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate, laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come. I know you're wondering, how does this fit in with that part about the Holy Spirit telling us things to come? Well, here the Bible's talking about having a good foundation against the time to come. It says that they may lay hold on eternal life. Time to come. What do we know about it? Well, a lot of people have some ideas. The Bible's pretty explicit on a lot of details so far as the economy. World economies are going to collapse. That's a given. And with the collapse of the world economy, there's going to be one currency around the world, one way that people are going to pay their bills, and that's it. And so, how is this going to work? I mean, we know that this is coming. We know that economic trials are going to come. But what is even more important is this: that our children, our spouses, are protected from the time to come. That's the responsibility of the man in the house, that they're protected from the time to come. How do we provide protection? Well, the greatest protection of all is the Lord. Because when you're in His hands, nothing's going to happen without Him knowing and Him allowing it to take place. And so it's awfully important that we get this good foundation ourselves and be able to know how to pray for the rest of our family, to know how to encourage them, to raise them upright. That this is part of a good foundation. There are so many places around today that they just get swallowed up. Some of you may recall, it's been, I guess, over a year now, a place a little further south, a man was sleeping in bed, and all of a sudden a sinkhole developed. They never found the guy. Took his bed, everything, down into a hole. Yet, you know what? That house did not have a good foundation. Because if there was a hole there, and by the way, it didn't expand any. It was just a hole there. If that house had been constructed properly and had a good foundation, you know what? It would have had wire all across that foundation. And when that hole opened up, that concrete and wire would have held, and that man would have not gone through the floor. You see, it didn't have a good foundation. There are a lot of people today that in their homes, they think, well, I'm just going to read the Bible. I'm just going to pray. Listen, there's more to it than that. There's combat involved. The world is at war with the Christians, in case you hadn't noticed. The world hates Christians today. We're seeing a new era of persecution that's going to increase as time goes on. Because the Bible predicts evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. And so we know that this is going to happen because God said that it would. So what are you doing to prepare for the time to come? The Bible says have a good foundation. Have a good foundation. You don't get that by cutting corners in your spiritual life. I know a lot of people say, well, you know, I got a message on Sunday morning. That's all I need. You're cutting corners. You say, well, I read a couple verses of Scripture this morning. You're cutting corners. Just like that man, I don't know who built that house. I don't know if criminal charges could be brought against them. But I know this, that in Florida, the housing standard requires that you have metal mesh in that concrete foundation. And when you start cutting corners, things like that being dropped into a hole and never being found again, things like that are going to happen. You can't afford to cut corners when it comes to your spiritual life. In days past, you could always lean on somebody else. In days past, you could have good friends that are Christians that will uphold you, that will pray for you. Today, you can't count on anybody but your own personal relationship with the Lord. You should be able to depend on other Christians, but the reality is things aren't like they were years ago. And we need to have that foundation where we're not cutting corners, we're praying like we should, we're studying like we should, we're guiding the family like we should, we're getting the Word like we should. We can't afford to cut corners. Over in the book of John, chapter 14, John chapter 14. Once again, Jesus is teaching about the Holy Spirit, and We can count on the prophecies of God, can't we? I mean, if God says something, you know it's going to happen. It's been 100% reliable so far. And if we know the God who cannot lie, it's going to be 100% reliable in the days ahead. In verse 16, Jesus says, "I'll pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but you shall know him, because he dwelleth with you and shall be in you." Now here's a prophecy. The Holy Spirit shall be in you. Many times in the Old Testament, actually a few cases in the New Testament, up until the day of Pentecost, we have the Holy Spirit coming upon people. We have the Holy Spirit guiding them from the outside. But the Bible tells us that after Pentecost, the Holy Spirit would actually indwell every born-again person. When they got saved, their bodies became the temple of the living God. And he said, "I'll never leave you nor forsake you." So again, another word of comfort. But what we have is this amazing promise that God gave that will enable us to face whatever we have to face up ahead and to do what's right. In this world, there are a lot of Christians who are backing off. "Oh, this is too hard for me. That is too hard for me." You know, we have such a totally different mentality today. We're talking before Sunday school about the wimpishness of Americans today. And, you know, it'd be wonderful if they shut down Washington and it snowed every day. But they shut down all the federal buildings. They sent Congress and the Senate home. That was great. That was wonderful. But they were predicting 2 to 3 feet of snow. They shut down all the transportation systems, some of the major highways. And what really irritated me about the whole thing is that here are places that not that long ago could get 4 and 5 feet of snow and people would still go to work. I remember as a kid being very dismayed if it ever snowed during the weekend, because by Monday they'd have the roads cleared and you could sludge through the snow, but you had to go to school. And today, if there is the possibility of snow, "Oh, we got to call a snow day. Don't want our children to get into the snow." Well, dealing with Washington, D.C., I was with a group that went to the inauguration of John F. Kennedy. And we had to go through the snow to get to the train station in Chester, Pennsylvania. After that, the train had to go all the way down. Now, we're talking about 2 to 3 feet of snow, just what occurred over the past couple of days over in those same areas. And when we got down there, I remember the sludge and everything that was there. We had to walk from the train station in D.C. to the place where we were going to watch the inauguration take place. And it was through snow. I mean, they tried their best to clean a lot of stuff off, but you had to go through mounds and mounds of snow to cross the street or to do anything. And today they wouldn't even think of letting people do that. What has happened not only has affected the entire country's mentality, but sadly it has affected Christians. Christians are greatly affected. And what is amazing is we have the greatest power in us to accomplish the most of any people on the face of the earth. And that's the power of the Holy Spirit. But you see, now I was thinking about this couple earlier this week. I was in another church, had a bus pastor who, this fellow, ex-Marine, just got out of the Marines, and he loved the Lord. And he made a commitment to the Lord to be at church. He had a young son at that time. And he was at work. Well, he shared this testimony with everybody. But he was at work, came home, and his wife was absolutely frantic because they lived on in a double level house, and the sink had gotten a leak. She didn't know how to turn anything off. They had been in the house only for less than a month. He hadn't discovered where everything was. So he came in, and there she was, all sorts of towels, every towel in the house was out there trying to hold back the water and to keep it from going throughout the rest of the house. And she didn't know what to do. She was scooping, doing everything she could to get rid of the water, but it was coming out faster than what she could deal with it. And he said, okay. He says, look, he says, we need to be at church tonight. This happened on a Wednesday night. We need to be at church tonight. And she says, we can't leave this like this. And he went and he got a drill. And he drilled some holes in the floor, the kitchen floor. Got some buckets in the basement where the water would be caught that was draining down. And they got dressed and they came to church. You know, today, all it takes is a leaky faucet going drip, drip, drip. And there are some people that panic and say, oh, I can't leave to go to church. What has happened to the whole idea of commitment to Christ? What has happened that we no longer are willing to sacrifice or to put off things, even important things like your whole house being flooded? What is it that we can't put some things off so that Jesus is truly number one? It's a lack of dependence on the Holy Spirit. That's what it is, a lack of dependence on the Spirit of God. Is he able to give wisdom? I think that this bus captain had wisdom. He knew what to do. And God blessed him. Not going to go into detail, but God blessed him. The Bible says that Jesus, and this is future, to the disciples that were there then, you see, they didn't have the Holy Spirit in them at that time. He said, I'm going to do something. I'm going to put the Holy Spirit in you in the future. You know, that's something to look forward to. Everything that God sets in front of us is appealing. I mean, think about it. Even when it comes to life and death, or what the world calls death, what do we have as believers that is set in front of us? Heaven. Heaven. Now, is heaven a bad place?
No.
Heaven's a wonderful place. Get into your Bible, you discover things that, wow, that is such an amazing, amazing place. Read a book this week by a neurosurgeon who had a near-death experience. He said that he went to what he considered to be heaven. He says they sent him back. He was comatose, brain dead for 7 days. And he wrote about it. And he said, I remember this one thing beside the beauty of heaven is I didn't want to come back. I didn't want to come back. When we look at what God has given to us up ahead, we can understand why people went to the Colosseum singing praises to God when they knew that they were going to be eaten of lions. We know from the Bible telling us the future that every believer has. We know why these people who were nailed to crosses upside down and used as human torches could go and actually stand there praising God before they were nailed to that cross. These people went through so much. We're finding more and more around the world people being killed for their testimony in Christ. This week, another couple missionaries were killed. And we're finding this everywhere. As most of you know, we pray together for our brethren overseas, especially in Africa, because the Muslims there have decided they're prime targets. We want to behead them. And we pray for them. But at the same time, they continue getting the gospel out. Do you know today, if they were in America, they'd be throwing up their hands and saying, well, I already preached a few times. I'm going to maintain a low profile. I don't want people to cut my head off. And they'd quit doing the work that God called them to do. That's what they do over in America if they listen to American philosophy. Where does that philosophy come from? One of the key ways is by biting at one of the many hooks that Satan throws through the media. Television, movies, whatever. He's going to keep on throwing hooks until he gets you. And the more TV that you watch, the more of this nonsense that they put on the screen, the more it is going to affect you. You're not immune. And if you listen to the Holy Spirit in you, you're going to realize that. Yes, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Listen, that gives you power to turn it off. Not to sit there and endure it. Gives you power to cut it off. Second Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. One of the things the Bible makes very, very clear is that believers one day are going to have to give an account. We have so many parables that Jesus gives on this. He's trying to get something across to the disciples. And it certainly should affect our way of thinking as well. The idea that we're scot-free, that we can do anything we want, is nonsense. We are to live so that we can do everything that God wants. That's why we're alive. And you know, that's a privilege. I think one of the reasons why the Apostle Paul was so successful is usually described in the very first verse of every epistle that he wrote. He talks about Paul, an apostle called by God. You, if you're saved, have been called by God for a particular purpose, for a particular ministry. And it helps to explain, you know, on the Apostle Paul's part, why he was concerned about standing before God at some point and having to give an account of himself. And it certainly ought to concern us, because that is what the Bible says is going to happen. Now, the general idea that a lot of people have is that God is just going to just forget about everything. Everything's going to be absolved. You don't have to worry about anything wrong that you've ever done. And you're just going to go to heaven. And St. Peter's going to be there, open the door to your new house, and ask you when you want your furniture delivered. And you're supposed to be happy with that. However, the Bible gives a totally different story. It isn't the cartoonish ideas that a lot of people have about heaven. One of the first things that's going to happen, and I know everybody looks forward, or should be looking forward, to that thing that people have dubbed the rapture. Actually, it's a resurrection of the body of Christ. When that trumpet call comes and the Lord calls us up to be with him, what do you think takes place? Is that where we all get led around by St. Peter and he opens the door to our new mansion and says, oh, you got this, you got that, you got something else? No, not at all. The Bible tells us that we're all going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Look what it says. In verse 9, Paul says, "Wherefore we labor, being a Christian is not being a vacationer. Being a Christian is, no matter where you are, what you have, situation you've been put into, being a Christian means exalting Christ in everything and wherever you are." Paul understood this, and he says, that's labor. That's labor. He says, "Wherefore we labor, that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of Him." Who do you think Him is?
Jesus.
"For we must all appear..." Now, keep in mind, this is not referring to everybody in the world. This is written to the church. In those days, if you weren't saved, you didn't join the church. You don't want to risk being killed unless you knew Jesus. And so, in those days, when he's writing to the church at Corinth, he could say, "we," because he's talking about all the Christians there as well as himself. And he says, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that which he hath done, whether it be good or bad." That word "done" comes up twice, and I think it's important. The Holy Spirit has it down twice in one verse. Count on it. This isn't a judgment of whether your dreams for doing something for God have been fulfilled. This is a judgment for what you have actually carried out. I know somebody that had a phrase they used all the time. They said, "The good intentions lead the way to hell." Good intentions are not what you're going to be judged on. God's not going to reward you because you had good intentions. God's not going to reward you because you had good ideas. God's not going to record you because you had a good heart and you thought about people. No. You're going to be judged upon what you have done in your body. What you have done. Not what you've thought about doing. Not what you dreamed about doing. Not what you hope to do one day. But what you've done. I had somebody tell me one time, "Pastor, you see, if I win the lottery, what I'm going to do is..." And then they went into detail. And I said, "But what if you die today?" "Well, I guess God will understand that, you know, I had a willing heart." Well, that's not enough. When we stand before the judgment seat of Christ, we're going to be judged by what we have actually accomplished, not by what we hope to do one day, but by what was already done. And you know, if you look out in the world and you see all the things that are taking place today, things are rapidly changing everywhere, everywhere. And don't think for a minute that getting a new president... I mean, I don't know how many of you like Ronald Reagan. I thought a lot of him. But even if Ronald Reagan was alive today and was elected president again, this country is already doomed. Not because of who's in the White House, but because of how the rest of the country has turned. Now, the president certainly has a leadership role in that. But still, look at our school teachers. Look at the student this week. I mean, this shows the mentality. Student this week had a friend in his class that had an asthma attack. And it was a serious asthma attack. She couldn't breathe. And so the students interrupted the teacher and said, "Teacher, you got to do something." Well, the teacher wrote a note that this girl was having an asthma attack And would it be all right to send her to the school nurse? And she had somebody take that to the principal's office. Have you ever watched some of these kids in school take notes somewhere? They may come back that day and they might not. Well, it was taking so long and this girl could hardly breathe. Evidently, she wasn't that big. And this guy picks her up because she couldn't walk. And he takes her down to the nurse himself. They suspended that boy for breaking the rules. This is the mentality that is teaching our kids. So you can put another man in the White House, but that's not going to change the people in the school administration office, in the doctor's offices, in other offices around this country. It's not going to change them one little bit. We know what is up ahead. The Bible has told us. Are we prepared for it? God has provided everything we need to be prepared. And the wonderful thing is, all of it is wrapped up in our dependence and our obedience to the Holy Spirit of God. And one day we're going to be judged. One day we're going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. All believers are. Not over what we hope to do, what we plan to do, but what we actually carried out. And that means we need to start doing things now before it's too late. John 3:36. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. He does not say will have everlasting life. It's hath everlasting life. That means now. Right now. That means when you receive Jesus Christ as your Savior, everlasting life is not something that comes when your body ceases to function. Everlasting life begins the very moment you receive Jesus Christ and He sends His Holy Spirit within you at that very moment. Your life is sealed, forgiven. You have a new life in Him. Are we taking advantage of all the blessings that God has given to us? Or are we ignoring certain things so that we can appease the world and the people that are in the world? Let's face it. I mean, the world has a pretty wacky idea about what fanaticism is. They say it's fanaticism to go to church more than once a week. That's what they say. But it's not fanaticism to watch 8 hours of sports on TV. Now, where does that make any sense? It's not fanaticism, according to them, to sit down and watch garbage shows on television for a couple hours every day during the week. But it's fanaticism if you show up at church more than once. I think that that's being hypocritical as well as being short-sighted. The Lord gave us things so that we can not only get through the obstacles, through the trials and the challenges of these last days. But you see, that's where the believers really shine. I know. Just comments from several of you. You see the same thing that I do. There aren't nearly as many real Christians around as what used to be. A lot of them have gone home to be with the Lord. Some of them that we thought were real Christians, they just kind of wash out. They're not for real. But I've had people come to me and notice that. But let me just challenge you with this fact. The people that really shine in the Bible, the people that really are noted by the Lord and lifted up and blessed are the ones who, at a time when there were few believers, they took a stand and God blessed it. Look at Noah. How many people would have agreed with Noah? He was definitely going against the pack. He was definitely going against the tide. He was a man who stood alone. Look at some of the prophets. When the majority of Israel was out there serving other gods, the gods of the Amorites, the Midians, and so on, here these prophets stood true to the word of God, and God blessed them. Even when it comes to the Good Samaritan, was it the majority of people that helped that poor man on the side of the road? No, it was one. It was one who went against the tide. One man who said, I don't care what anybody else did. I know my responsibility is to God, and I'm going to put Him first. Throughout the Bible, you see all these things taking place. Even with the Apostle Paul, there was a point at which he was called before the courts. And normally when he went around from place to place, he went with an entourage, 10 to 12 people. And he starts naming them. Crescens is going this place. Demas is going that place. So-and-so is going here. So-and-so is going there. And then he says, I am left alone. Nevertheless, the Lord stood with me. The Lord stood with me. You know, if the Lord wouldn't stand with you, there's no sense in keeping on going, because you're not going to make it. The Apostle Paul, he recognized, man, everybody else can leave me, but so long as the Lord doesn't leave me, so long as the Lord stands with me, I got it made. And you know, the very same thing applies to us. No matter how bad that world out there becomes, we can not only stand up against it, but we can overcome it because God is with us. And I wonder if your seriousness with Him calls for regular communication between the two of you, where you're hearing from Him throughout the day. He is guiding you in all the decisions you need to make. He's helping you to get through the challenging parts. Are you doing what it takes that line of communication is open back and forth? The Bible says we need to lay a good foundation. In these days, that's never been more true. A good, solid foundation in Jesus Christ and His Word. And I want to encourage you today. If the Holy Spirit has spoken to your heart and said, you know, you don't have what it takes right now, you're going to wash out. You're going to be influenced. You're going to get knocked down. You're going to get run over unless you get stronger in the Lord. You can make the commitments you need today, and God will respect your faith in Him. Let's bow in a word of prayer, shall we? One of the exciting things the Bible tells us is going to happen, and we look forward to it, is when He says, we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Nobody has a future so blessed. Nobody has a future so encouraging as the believer. Let me encourage you to be one, not only in name, but in action. Let me encourage you to make your faith alive every day, throughout the day, communicating with the Lord. I know some of you have been in the military. If you've ever been in active combat, you know this one very true thing. You cannot go for one day when you're under fire and you're carrying out maneuvers. You can't go one day without communication with your command. You need that. Don't shortchange what God has planned for you. He wants you in communication with Him all the time. There's a battle raging. Your foundation is going to collapse if you make shortcuts. Be serious with Him, and He'll bless you for it. Father, we love You today. We thank You that You provided for all of our needs. We thank You, Father, that we have this opportunity to look to Your Word and see how You've already said certain things are going to take place, but that You have made arrangements already that we would be prepared and we would be strong and we'd be able to withstand all the wiles of the devil. Father, I pray that if any of Your people have been making shortcuts, Lord, I pray that they get joy out of making sure that they have a solid foundation now. Father, I pray that You'd help us to make commitments that we need now, because the day ahead can get very difficult. Father, I pray that You'd bless each one who by faith comes to You. There may be those here today who have known about You for years, and they believed about You in their minds, but You said in Your Word that with the heart, man believeth unto righteousness. So I pray, Lord, that today they'd give You their heart fully, completely, and thankful for the love that You've shown them. Lord, bless each one today who will respond to You by faith. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's all stand, shall we? We invite you to come. There are areas where you need to recommit to the Lord. Maybe the devil's won an area in your life and you want to get it back. Now's the time to get it back. We invite you to come.